Good morning. Welcome to worship in this season. We continue after Pentecost. A special welcome to all of you joining us from home. It is a blessing that we are one community despite distance. We will special thanks to Pastor Kim, who's our assisting minister today. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship today with our confession. I invite all who are able to stand. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in that promise of mercy, grace, and forgiveness, I invite us to take a moment of silence for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you. And for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, God gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Teach us, good Lord God, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for reward, except that of knowing that we do your will, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your hearts, minds, and ears to hear the Word of God.
A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah. Let me get my other book. Some are rookie today. Oh, Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You've overpowered me, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all the day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, then within me there is something like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is all around. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. All my close friends are watching for me to stumble. Perhaps he can be enticed, and we can prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me, like a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble, and they will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous. You see the heart and the mind. Let me see your retribution upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evildoers. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
From Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Two verses from this Gospel reading. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Paradox. It's a hallmark of Lutheran theology. As Lutherans, we almost enjoy holding things together that don't really fit together. But we just eventually say, well, I think both things are true, even if they're in almost or full contradiction, and it's a matter of faith that we don't know how both of those things are true, we just say they're accurate. There's a relatively famous theology book on Lutheran theology called Paradoxical Vision to describe the way Lutherans embrace these tensions and use them to find a seeming kind of balance. And we have a lot of them. For example, probably the simplest and most known, we say, and not just Lutherans, but most Christians say, that the nature of Jesus is as fully God and fully human. Well, of course, how can someone be fully more than one thing? We don't really know. We just say, both of those things must be true. We'll let God work out how that fits together. There's a lot of examples of theologies of paradoxes, but that might be the simplest or most known one. But one of those paradoxes I want to explore today in Lutheran theology is what we sometimes call the distinction between law and gospel. And some of you are probably quite familiar with law and gospel. It's a classic Lutheran distinction. And I want us to dwell in it a little bit. The law is a full proclamation of what we are to do before God. It challenges us and convicts us. Many of you, when you think of the law, if you're familiar with these terms, you might think about something like the Ten Commandments, or indeed the whole of the covenant given to Moses on Sinai, which includes a lot more than just those Ten Commandments. And you would not be wrong for thinking about that. Those commandments are the charges for the way we are supposed to live as God's people. They're not suggestions, they're not notions, they're commandments. God's pretty explicit. This is to be done. And the law, though, while it's not wrong to think of that from the Old Testament, the law is not just things from the Old Testament. It's also part of Jesus' message. Jesus continually challenges the disciples and the crowds and whoever would listen. They're indeed meant to go out and act, do things. Jesus has expectations for our lives. Act rightly. Don't sin. Or hear in our gospel lesson, acknowledge or confess who I am and do not deny. All those things, wherever Jesus is telling us to do something, which are often very hard to hear, are what a lot of Lutheran theologians call law. And Martin Luther liked to talk about three practical functions of the law in our lives. The first is like a curb to the worst drives that you can have simply by having a sense of what is right or wrong, what we might call a conscience today. The second, Luther talked about, is the law acting like a mirror. If we know the way we're supposed to live before God, then we can look in that mirror and see how we're doing. In Luther's case, he was pretty convinced that we'll always be convicted whenever we do that. That we're always going to be seeing how we're failing before God. And then the third use is as a guide. The law does provide a path for us how we are to live our life. So a curb, a mirror, and a guide. And I bring all of these things up because our gospel lesson today with this statement that we're focusing on, it's a very heavy law statement. Everyone Who confesses or acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny. The language of what are we to be doing? Acknowledge or confess who God is and do not deny is a charge for us. It has those functions Luther talked about. Show us, who are we in the mirror? Have I been confessing Christ lately? Have I been denying? Can act as a curb. When in my actions each week could I internally sense that I've been confessing or denying? And it can act as a guide, what I ought to be doing. And it's here in sermons that we'd frequently talk about the way in which we struggle to measure up, talk about being convicted, language about sin, and so on. That's the law of God. And remember, I started this whole thing, this whole sermon, talking about paradox. And we haven't really gotten there yet. The law of God is really hard, but it's not a paradox, it's just hard. What makes it a paradox is that in addition to the law, there is gospel. And gospel functions very differently than law. If the law is what we are supposed to be doing before God and one another, the gospel is what God is doing for us and in us. That even though we have been convicted by the law because, of course, we do sin and fail to follow that law, that, as we had in our epistle lesson last week, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That what makes us right before God is not our ability to do what God commanded, to follow said law, but instead Jesus' death and resurrection, and is given to us freely as a gift. It's what we call grace. And so, we're leaning in to that paradox a little bit here today. Two things are true. One is that God is absolutely commanding us to live in particular ways. And yet also, God freely justifies us apart from anything we do. And it's important to recognize both those things are always true. The goal of the gospel is not just to get us off the hook of the law, as if to say, well, God gave the law just so we could fail and then feel better because it turned out we didn't really have to follow it anyway. No, we are and continue to be commanded to follow the law and are and continue to be given grace continually and freely. Both things are true. They don't really fit with each other, but they're true. And I have this whole extended, and I hope not too extended and too overly depth theological discussion of paradox for you today, because I want to lean us back into our focus. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. That statement might be kind of a scary statement for some of you. Because that statement is a hard law statement. It suggests what we must do. Confess Jesus, do not deny, and it brings consequences. If you do not follow, then Jesus won't have any part with you. It's a hard command, really. And this whole gospel lesson is filled with hard commands. I'm just focusing on that one. But if we look at the whole gospel of Matthew, we might be surprised what we find if we only read this one section. This language of denying, if you deny, then I'll also deny you. That language of denying in the Gospel of Matthew shows up in only one other circumstance, the whole Gospel. It's in Matthew chapter 26, when Peter denies Jesus. In our passage here, it says, whoever denies me before others, I will also deny for my Father in heaven. In Matthew 26:70, it says, Peter denied him before all. The phrase is nearly a quotation. But then, of course, what happens to Peter? Does Peter face these consequences of what happens when people deny that Jesus will have no part with them? Well, no. After Peter denies, in seemingly the precise way that this passage is talking about, then instead of rejecting Peter, Jesus embraces Peter anyway. So we readers of this gospel are meant to read the whole gospel. We're meant to see these connections between these narratives and see the way that this moves forward. And as such, I think invites us once again into tension and into paradox. How do we reconcile what happened to Peter with what this text says? Here it says, if you deny Jesus, Jesus will deny you. But then Peter does deny, and Jesus doesn't deny Peter. Does that mean that here in this passage that Jesus was basically kidding? As if to say, absolutely don't deny me unless under the proviso you actually deny me, and then it'll be fine. I don't think so. It really means that we're not supposed to deny Jesus. We are supposed to confess, and that's the law. And yet what happens when we do deny this, that our salvation is not dependent upon our own actions, but God's abundant mercy. That's the gospel. Both things remain true. And where this all comes together, for me, is at the end of our gospel reading. When Jesus, for the first time in this gospel, calls the disciples to take up their cross and follow him. Jesus will say that again later on in the gospel, but this is the first time. And in fact, the first time Jesus mentions anything about crosses and that they're going to have anything to do with his ministry. And I think we hear that take up your cross and follow language very frequently as a hard charge of the law. Take up that cross, your burden, whatever it is, and follow. We usually mean it's the cost of discipleship, that following Jesus is not especially easy. And our passage in whole today would certainly suggest that. It talks about divisions that being a follower can cause in our own families. I know some of you could feel that. That your convictions about who Jesus are in your life don't seem to be held by many of your families and friends. We don't live in a world where we're going to be oppressed for those views like they did in the first century, but simply the idea of division and conflicts that can arise are certainly resonant in a society right now that feels so polarized. And so can we sometimes, I think, when we can hear, take up your cross and follow, we hear that long. Be ready to work hard. Be ready to confess who Jesus is, even if it's pretty uncomfortable. And that is there in this gospel reading. But there's another aspect to taking up our cross and following that I don't think we think of as often. Shouldn't the rhetoric of our cross that we pick up have something to do with Jesus' cross? And what if it's not just the hard burden of the cross, but also the work of Jesus on the cross? What if the action of Jesus forgiving and leading us to die to sin with Christ is a part of that cross to be picked up too? That it turns out that in our very burden of what it means to be a disciple, it is actually God's work all along. All the work that Jesus does on the cross that makes us simultaneously sinners and saints, another paradox, that is there too when you pick up the cross and follow. Our cross is Jesus' cross. And everything Jesus does on that cross is done for us right now. Jesus says of this gospel, that which is hidden will be revealed. Sometimes I think when we read this quickly, we assume that this is talking about all the bad things of the other people. But many of those things that are hidden are gospel. Jesus says, these things that I've told you in secret, those are also what is hidden, what is revealed. That the cross we take on ourselves, it does condemn us, but also saves us. Whether we know it or not, Jesus is there in both the conviction of the law and the grace of the gospel. And so are we challenged by this reading and other readings to confess who Christ is? Well, of course, absolutely. But are we also embraced by Christ, whether we confess or not? Yes, also, absolutely. Because that's the character of who God is. One who never fails in providing continual grace for us at all times. Thanks be to God. Amen. Invite all who are able to stand for a hymn of the day.
With the whole church, let us confess our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Gracious God, in the waters of baptism you claim us as your beloved child. And while this water of grace still glistens on our foreheads, a cross is drawn, sign and seal of our calling and hope. Be with us as we seek to share this grace and hope you have given. God, in your mercy. Holy Jesus, crucified and risen Lord, you call us to take up our cross and follow you, but we know the way before us will not be easy. In this world that sees scarcity, open our eyes to see abundance. In a world that sees some as stranger and enemy, may we only see friend and neighbor. In a world that says hate, may we only speak love and mercy and forgiveness and peace. Give us courage and strength and wisdom to follow where you lead, counting the cost, but also counting the joy. God, in your mercy. Merciful and righteous God, we know that we live in a world deeply divided and wounded. We are scarred by injustice and fear, cut by cruelty and indifference. We've forgotten what truth sounds like, too often settling for comforting lies. We're held captive by the hunger for power, and we refuse to even listen to one another. How you must weep as you look at us and how we've squandered our blessings. Call us to account, Lord. Forgive us and renew us, enlighten and unite us, so that we might live as your people who do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you and each other. God, in your mercy. Creator and sustainer, we thank you for these summer days, a time of Sabbath and rest and restoration. Make us good stewards of what you have given us, longer days filled with opportunities and adventures, fruit from our gardens to share with friends and strangers, time to remember who and whose we are. Keep those who travel safe and help us to keep this Sabbath time holy as we seek your presence. God, in your mercy. Good Shepherd, we ask your blessing upon Vacation Bible School this week. May the children, staff, and volunteers all experience your love and the joy of being together, praising the one Lord. God, in your mercy. God of healing and compassion, hear now the concerns that weigh upon our hearts. We pray for David Zhao's father and relatives in China, Gay and Al Haverland, Terry Chapp, Chuck Dietz, Gretchen and Jeff Seamus, Doug and Jody Martin, and for those things that we name out loud or in the quietness of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of life and death, even as we celebrate your resurrection, we also struggle to entrust to you all those who now rest in your tender care. We thank you for our life together and the promise that one day we will be reunited in your love. Strengthen and comfort all who mourn with the promise that not even death can separate us from your love. God, in your mercy. Into your hands we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy and love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Let's stand and share that peace with those around us. Peace of the Lord. Peace of the Lord.
Thank you.
Peace of Lord.
Give a wave to those from
peace
home.
Peace be with you. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Oh, I guess I better get back.
A few quick announcements of our life together this week. The first one that you heard Pastor Kim having the prayers is that Vacation Bible School is this week. And that's a Central United in Emmaus does that together. It'll be here at Central all mornings this week. So please keep us all in your prayers. It will be a wonderful time. Also, you see the note, our new church council is being commissioned at the 11 a.m. service, which is a few new members this year and a new council every time there's a new context. So please keep your leaders in our prayer. And then you see that also we have a season of creation coming up in July. And there'll be more information about that coming up with a variety of different activities. With those really brief announcements, let us continue with our service, with our offertory. us pray. God of field and forest, sea and sky, you are the giver of all good things. Sustain us with these gifts of your creation and multiply your graciousness in us, that the world may be fed with your love, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Should at all times and at all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. For distribution this morning, we'll invite you to come forward to the center aisle, receive the bread in the form of a wafer, and then intinct or dip it in the cup. The cup has red wine or white grape juice. We will start today with the lectern side, and we'll commune everyone on that side, and then Pastor Kibbett, I'll switch places, and then we will do the pulpit side. All are welcome at the Lord's table. This is Christ's meal, and it is Christ that bids you come.
Thank you.
Now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, in you we live and move and have our being. With your word and this meal of grace, you have nourished our life together. Strengthen us to show your love and serve the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the blessing of our God. The blessing of the living Father, Son, and Holy Spirit surround and sustain you, keep you from harm, and fill you with courage. Amen.